I have something special in my heart to share with you tonight, and I believe you're going to be glad you came tonight and when we get through with this. So, but the title of this is Israel, America, and God's Plan. So let's open up. Let's look at a couple of scriptures here as our foundation. I always like to base everything on the Word and on the Scripture. So let's look at if we can get that, thing going. Can we get it up? We're doing a PowerPoint tonight. I don't usually do a full-fledged PowerPoint, but I did tonight, so they're getting it loaded. It'll have the scripture. Exodus 32, verse 26, if you just want to look at it in your Bible, we can do this the old-fashioned way, too, can't we? Actually, look at it in our Bibles. Exodus 32. Did you find the PowerPoint? Ah, okay, good. All right, there's our verse. All right, good deal. So Exodus 32, verse 26, it says, "Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, 'Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him." It's important to be on the Lord's side in these days. Amen? Praise God. Moses asked that question, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And then in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3, it says, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." This is God talking to Abraham, of course. Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, the father of the nation of Israel. God says, "I'm going to bless those who bless you, and I'm going to curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So in order to be on the Lord's side, we need to be on the side of Israel. We need to be on the side of blessing God's people, blessing the nation of Israel. In Zechariah chapter 3, or chapter 12 and verse 3, we were at Genesis 12, 3. Now Zechariah chapter 12, verse 3, this is out of the New Living Translation. It says, "On that day I will make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves." Notice that. On that day, the day in the last days, he says, "I'm going to make Jerusalem an immovable rock. All the nations will gather against it to try to move it, but they will only hurt themselves." If you come against Jerusalem in the last days, you're only going to hurt yourself. If you bless Israel, bless the Jewish people, bless Jerusalem in the last days, you got a blessing coming back to you. Amen? Amen. Now, I could miss it. I'm human, and I know y'all may not realize that. Just ask my wife, and she can tell you. I'm thankful she didn't say a big amen when I said I could miss it and I'm human. But I believe that the Holy Spirit revealed some things to me that I want to share with you tonight. In two different sequences. The first was when we were here praying 2 weeks ago today. That'd be January the 28th. We were here for our morning prayer school. And then more understanding came to me the following Monday. That would be February the 2nd. So we started to pray that morning, and it was like we were, the best way I can describe it, we were just pulled by the Holy Spirit to begin to pray. And I hadn't planned to pray that way. I don't, our general assignment, our general plan for prayer school on Wednesday mornings is to pray for the nation and for the purposes of God in the earth, you know, that God's plan and will be carried out and be fulfilled in the earth in this day. But we always pray for the nation. So that's our general framework. I don't usually have a plan going in, just whatever the Lord would have us to do and however he would lead us. And so we started praying, and a few minutes into it, I knew that I was praying and for Prime Minister Netanyahu, and the Lord reminded me of the upcoming meeting that's been planned and scheduled, where he's going to speak to the United States Congress. And so after we started praying, I feel like the Lord showed me was that this event, and it's going to take place on March the 3rd, where he speaks before the United States Congress, that this event would be of great significance for our nation. And so let's go ahead and put that next slide up there, Mike, if you would. And so this, of course, is Prime Minister Netanyahu with President Obama. But I believe that this is going to be of great, this meeting is going to be of great significance, not only for the nation of Israel, but particularly for our nation, And what I sensed the Lord saying as I was praying that morning, it was decision time. Decision. Some of you that were here, you may remember we praying out something like that. It's decision time for our nation and for the leaders of our nation. As the Prime Minister of Israel speaks to our Congress, it's a time of decision, that the Lord has set this up as a time of decision for our nation and for our people and for our leaders. Now, Prime Minister Netanyahu was invited by Speaker Boehner. I think we have the next slide. I believe we've got that on the next one. So that's the Speaker of the House, John Boehner, and that's Prime Minister Netanyahu. He was invited by Speaker Boehner to come and speak to the Congress, and of course there's a controversy arose because of this, because the White House, the Obama administration, was basically bypassed in the invitation process. And so Speaker Boehner just reached out directly to the Prime Minister of Israel and set this meeting up, come and speak to the Congress, which he has the authority. He's the Speaker of the House of the Congress, and he has the right to do that. And so the White House felt like it was bypassed in this. And so there's been a controversy. But, you know, I don't know where Speaker Boehner stands. I don't know if he's a praying man. I don't know that much about him. But I sense that the Lord was behind this, that the Lord was orchestrating this, whether he knew it or not, whether he realized it or not, that God was behind it and that God was orchestrating. That's the understanding that came to me as we prayed these things out that day. And I hadn't even really thought about that before then. But I sensed the Lord saying that we're to watch this event very closely. So again, it's coming up on March the 3rd, and I think we have that on the, is that on the next slide? No? Okay. I'll tell you what this is about, though. That's fine. We can go ahead and get to that. But we're to watch this very closely because I believe, and this is what I felt like the Lord saying, it's going to expose who is on the Lord's side. And it's going to expose who's not on the Lord's side. So watch closely. Watch closely on March the 3rd when, I don't know if it, hopefully it's going to be on TV. I don't know if, surely C-SPAN will carry it if nobody else does. So I'm going to be tuned. I don't know, I'm not a regular watcher of C-SPAN, but I'm going to be on that day or what, I don't know what time it's going to be, but I'm going to be tuning in that day and watching this very carefully. And just watch this and listen to what people are saying about this event. And you'll be able to determine who's on the Lord's side and who's not on the Lord's side. It's a time of decision, I believe, is what God said to me concerning this. And so some people have even said that the Obama administration has been hostile toward Israel. At least they've been not as supportive as previous presidents and previous administrations have been. But this is an opportunity, I believe, for our Congress to stand and to say, we support Israel, we support God's people, and in essence to say, we're on the Lord's side. And I think it's critical that we have an opportunity as a people to do that in this hour. Amen? Amen. Praise God. So be watching for that. So here's the purpose. The purpose of the speech is all about this. This is all about Iran and their nuclear program. And of course, you know, Iran has been working for years to develop their nuclear program, and they say, well, it's for peaceful purposes. Well, all the world knows that it's not for peaceful purposes. All the world knows that they want to load nuclear weapons onto one of those rockets and fire it at Israel or hold us hostage or anything they can do, to do that. They want a nuclear weapon. They want to be able to put a nuclear weapon in one of those rockets. Of course, they have come out for years and publicly stated that their goal is the annihilation of the nation of Israel. You know, they've made that very clear. They've made that very plain. And so they want to do that. And so the What's happening is Netanyahu is going to speak to our Congress. Now, what's going on in right now concerning that is the White House is telling Congress, no, we don't want you to push for any further sanctions on Iran. We want to negotiate with them. We want to try to work a deal out with them. And so I'm pretty sure Prime Minister Netanyahu is going to come in and say, you cannot negotiate with terrorists. And so anyway, be looking for him to say something like that. He's going to encourage our country. He's going to encourage the congressmen that hear him on that day to say, push for sanctions against Iran, to at least slow down, if not stop, at least slow down their development of their nuclear program, because that missile, that rocket with a nuclear warhead in it will be aimed at Israel and at Jerusalem if Iran is able to get nuclear weapons. And so that's what this is all about. Now, again, Netanyahu will be addressing Congress on March the 3rd. I believe that's our next slide, Mike, if you can kind of work with me there on that. March the 3rd, 2015. So that's just 3 weeks away, 3 weeks from yesterday, in fact. So remember that, because that's an important date. Anyway, that's kind of the understanding that came to me that day as we were praying. And then the following Monday, I just was reading my Bible and just reading, I'm reading through the Bible. So I was in Exodus and reading about the account of the children of Israel in Egypt. And God sends Moses in and tells him to deliver the people. And God says, I'm going to bring signs and wonders, in the land of Egypt. I'm going to bring my judgments on Egypt. And afterward, Pharaoh will... he will let my people go. And so I just was reading that, and I was thinking about how God did that, and about how God delivered his people. They had been oppressed, and they had been slaves to the Egyptians, and God heard the prayers of his people, and he said, I'm coming down now, and I'm going to deliver them. And he did. And he did it supernaturally. He did it with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, the Bible says. And he delivered his people. And I was thinking about that and thinking about, God always delivers his people. God always comes through and always delivers his people. We can see throughout the history of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel that he always brings deliverance to them. And we know that in the last days, as we read the prophetic scriptures, we know that in the last days that he's going to deliver his people. In Zechariah chapter 12, in verse 8, it says this. It says, in that day, and we got that, yeah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day should be like David. And the house of David should be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I don't know if the leaders of Iran have read that verse or not, but I would recommend that they should. And they should repent of what they're planning to do, because God makes it very clear, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And he says, in that day I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And now we know that we're living in this time, because we know that from 70 AD up until 1948, that scripture was not relevant at all for almost 2,000 years, because Israel was not a nation. Jerusalem was not inhabited by the Jews. But in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn in a day, May 14th, 1948. And from that time, we've been living in the last days, in the last of the last days, where these scriptures and where these prophetic scriptures that God has spoken about delivering Jerusalem and what he says here, destroying the nations that come against Jerusalem, that could happen in our lifetime. That could happen in our day. We're living in that day. And I was thinking about this, about how, as I was reading there in Exodus, about how God delivers his people. And this thought came to me, I believe, from the Holy Spirit. He reminded me that he does things on anniversaries. For instance, the giving of the law, the day that the law was given on Mount Sinai, That's the same day as the day of Pentecost. The law was given in the old covenant. In the new covenant, the Holy Spirit was poured out. And we see those dates, and the Hebrew word is moed, God's appointed times. God has appointed times that He does things. And so I was thinking, that thought came to me. I thought, well, He's going to, this deliverance, I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I thought about one of those anniversary dates, and one of those anniversaries that would fit with this, and that is the story that we find in the book of Esther about how God delivered His people when they had been determined that they be wiped out and annihilated by the Persians in that day. In the book of Esther, we won't read the whole thing, but let me call your attention to a few verses in it. In Esther chapter 3 and verse 8, you know the story about how a young Jewish girl wins the beauty pageant, and she gets to be, you know, the queen of Persia, the queen of King Ahasuerus there. And then there's a friend of the king. He has a political position in the government. His name is Haman. And so Haman, one of his rivals, and the guy that he just can't stand is a guy named Mordecai, who happens to be Jewish. And Esther, of course, is Jewish. And Esther, nobody knows that she's Jewish. She's instructed to not reveal her identity, that she's Jewish, as she comes into this prominent position. And so in Esther chapter 3, verse 8, we read this: "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples.'" Well, that ought to tell you something right there. Their laws are different from all the other peoples. They were God's people. Those laws were given by God Himself. "And they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed. And I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work to bring it into the king's treasuries." In other words, he says, "King, we need to annihilate these people, and I will pay for it. I'll pay for the job to be done." And so again, this happened in Persia, which happens to be modern day Iran. Amazing, isn't it? And we skip down to chapter 7. Of course, you know, in chapter 4, the famous statement, Mordecai comes to Esther and he says, "If you keep silent at this time, then relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from some other place. But who knows? But what you have come into the kingdom for such a time as this." And she says, "All right, go and gather the people together and have them fast for me. I and my maids will fast, and I'll go before the king, and if I perish, I perish." She said, "I'll do it. I'll stand up and I'll speak up on behalf of my people." And so here, finally in chapter 7, she has the opportunity to do that. Chapter 7, verse 3, "Then Queen Esther answered and said, 'If I have found favor in your sight, O king, and if it pleases the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request.'" Verse 4, "For we have been sold, my people and I, to be destroyed, to be killed, and to be annihilated. Had we been sold as male and female slaves, I would have held my tongue, although the enemy could never compensate for the king's loss." So she's begging the king for her life and the life of her people. She said, we've been sold to be killed and annihilated. And so King Ahasuerus answered and said to Queen Esther, "Who is he and where is he who would dare presume in his heart to do such a thing?" And Esther said, "The adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman, who was the only other invited guest at their luncheon banquet that day." And so Haman is sitting there, and of course he knows he's had it now once his evil plot has been exposed. And so the decree's already gone out, though. The king has already signed it. He's already stamped it and sealed it. And it's amazing, too, what happened. If you read through the story, So Haman came up with this plot to destroy them, and he said, what we're going to do is we're going to take a certain day, and on that day, we're going to wipe them all out. And so the king says, okay, what day do you want to do it? And he says, I don't know. We'll cast a lot and see. And so they cast a lot, and it was almost a whole year later. It was several months later, 11 months later. That gave the Jews time, that gave Esther time to go before the king, and that gave the Jews time to prepare for what would happen. So God was even working in that. And so so then we skip on to chapter 9. It says, now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day, the time came for the king's command and his decree to be executed. On that day, the enemies of the Jews had hoped to overpower them. The opposite occurred, in that the Jews themselves overpowered those who hated them. So they thought they were going to wipe out the Jews, but it, Scripture says here, the opposite occurred. The Jews gathered together in their cities throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus to lay hands on those who sought their harm, and no one could withstand them because fear of them fell upon all people. And so they defeated their enemies. They were sold for destruction and annihilation, but through God, things were turned around. It was a turnaround, and they defeated their enemies that tried to attack them and destroy them. In verse 26 of chapter 9, it says, so they called these days Purim, after the name Pur, which means to cast a lot. That's where that came from. They said, these are the days. That's a plural. Purim is plural. It says, after the name Pur. Therefore, because of all the words of this letter, what they had seen concerning this matter and what had happened to them, the Jews established and imposed it upon themselves and their descendants and all who would join them, that without fail they should celebrate these 2 days every year, according to the written instructions and according to the prescribed time, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, every family, every province, and every city, that these days of Purim should not fail to be observed among the Jews, and that the memory of them should not perish among their descendants. In other words, guys, we want you to remember what God did for you. We want you to remember that an enemy had plotted against you to annihilate you and to destroy you, but God intervened and God worked in your behalf and God turned things around to where you were able to defeat your enemies. And we want you to remember these days. And you know they do. They celebrate Purim yet today. They celebrate it yet today. And so I began thinking about this, and I remembered, and I believe this is the Holy Spirit helping me put two and two together here. And I knew that Netanyahu was speaking on March the 3rd. Let's bring that one back up. Next slide there, Mike. This is the day that Netanyahu speaks before Congress. What's he going to do as he speaks before Congress? He's going to appeal to our Congress, and he's going to tell our congressmen, stand with us. We have an enemy that is announced that they want to destroy us and annihilate us. We have an enemy that is bent on acquiring and developing nuclear weapons. Please stand with us in stopping them. Please impose sanctions against them. That's what he's going to be speaking about. I knew that Purim was occurred in the late winter. I thought, could it be? And I looked it up, and in fact, look at it. Next slide, please, Mike. Purim takes place March the 4th and 5th. The very next day. Netanyahu will be speaking on March the 3rd. Purim falls March the 4th and the 5th. Now I'm not saying necessarily that the Jews are going to be attacked by Iran on March the 4th and 5th. I'm not saying that necessarily. But I think it's very significant. And I believe that that's why the Lord showed it to us in prayer. And then I sense that he gave me this. But this is a pattern, what we see. And it is. What God does in Scripture, it's a pattern for how he'll work in the future. And I believe this is a pattern that we'll see, that God will deliver his people. He's going to deliver his people from those threats and those attacks. He's done it throughout history, and he's going to do it again in the future. Amen? Amen. So again, I'm not saying, I don't know that this is not supposed to be Queen Esther there. But I'm not saying it's going to happen this March the 4th and 5th. But I thought it was, to me, it was more than a coincidence that Prime Minister Netanyahu speaks to our Congress on March the 3rd, and the very next day begins the festival of Purim. So here's what we do know. We do know this. We know that God has a plan for Israel and for the Jews in the last days. Amen? Amen. And we do know that he's going to bring them back into the land of Israel. We know that. And we do know that he's going to deliver them from their enemies. We know that. And we do know this. We know that he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. And he's going to reveal to them Jesus as their Messiah. We find all of this if you read the book of Ezekiel, chapters 36, 37, 38, and 39. You find it all unfolding there. In chapter 36, you find the restoration of the land. God speaks to the prophet Ezekiel in chapter 36, and he said, "Son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel." And he begins to speak to them and prophesy to the mountains of Israel, and he tells them to be fruitful and to bring forth fruit and vegetation and to be fruitful. He said, "Because my people are about to come." So chapter 36 is the restoration of the land. Chapter 37 is the famous chapter, the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel sees a valley full of dry bones. And God shows him and reveals to him, this is the whole house of Israel. They say our hope is cut off, you know, and you know, our nation has been cut off. And so God asked Ezekiel the question. He said, "Son of man, can these bones live? Can these dry bones live?" And he said, "Lord, you know." Anytime God asks you a question, that's a good answer. Lord, you know. You know. He's not asking you to find out because he don't know. Amen. He's asking to teach you something. And so he said, "Lord, you know." And he said, "Prophesy to these dry bones." And he begins to prophesy to the dry bones, and they come together, and flesh comes upon them, and they rise up an exceedingly great army. And it's the nation of Israel. Chapter 37, Israel is restored. Chapter 38, we see they go back into their homeland. In chapters 38 and 39, we see the enemies attacking them. There'll be a coalition of nations that will come against them to try to destroy. Israel is going to face more than one attack here in the last days. There are going to be multiple enemies that rise up against them, and God's going to deliver them every time. Every time. And so we know that. We know that he's going to bring them back into the land. We know he's going to deliver them from their enemies. And we know that he's going to pour out his spirit upon them. When they see his mighty hand in delivering them, he's going to pour out his spirit, and they're going to know that Jesus is their Messiah. The Bible says they're going to look upon the one whom they've pierced, and they'll mourn for him. And it'll be revealed to them. It's happening already in measures. We see hundreds and even thousands of Jewish people accepting Jesus as their Messiah, but there's going to be a great ingathering of them into the kingdom of God and of them accepting Jesus as their Messiah. And so we know God's going to do that, and we also know this. We know that he will bless the nations and the people that have blessed Israel, and we also know that he will curse the nations and the people that have cursed Israel. And so it's really important for us as a nation, I think, to have the opportunity to say we are on the Lord's side. Praise God. So be watching for that. Be praying for that. Look at this scripture, Joel chapter 3. In Joel chapter 3, verse 1, he says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all the nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel." Notice when he says he's going to do it, he says, "In those days and at that time when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." Well, he's done that since 1948. He's done that. The nation was reborn, and they've been regathered back in the land, and there's more that are coming home. I read an article just the other day, you know, of course, the what happened recently in France, you know, the Islamic terrorist went in there and shot up the newspaper, the whatever, what is Charlie, whatever, something, what is it called? Something. Anyway, Hebdo, Charlie Hebdo or something like that. But then they also went into the Jewish section of Paris and they took hostages there and they killed, I think they killed four people there, right? And so the Jews that had been, they'd been living there for generations and thought that was a safe place and a safe haven for them. Many of them are saying now, this is no longer safe for us. These radical Muslims are taking over France, are taking over Paris, and we're target number one. And so what they're saying is that we're leaving. It's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Well, where are they going to go? Well, we're going to go to Israel. We're going to go to Israel. Well, that's God's plan to regather them back into the land. That's the land that he gave them. And he's regathering them there. And so, so here in Joel, he says, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem, in verse 2, I will also gather all nations and bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. Now, Jehoshaphat was one of the kings of Israel, wasn't he? And I remember the story of Jehoshaphat. How the three enemies came against Judah, the nation of Judah. That's when the kingdom was divided. And Jehoshaphat was king over Judah. And the three enemy armies came against them. And they said, we're going to destroy you. And so they sought the Lord. Jehoshaphat called the people together. And they prayed and they sought God. And God gave them a strategy. He said, I want you to send out the praisers before the army. And they're to sing and say, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And the Bible says when they begin to sing and to praise, that the Lord set ambushes against the enemies, three enemy armies, and they begin to turn and attack one another, and they were defeated. Well, the valley of Jehoshaphat, that his name means Jehovah. First part of his name is Jehovah. Jehovah, and that Shaphat part means judge. Jehovah is judge. The Lord is judge. I'm going to bring them into, he says, the valley of Jehoshaphat, and I will enter into judgment with them there. With who? These nations. He said, I'm going to gather these nations, and I'm going to enter into judgment with them there. Why? On account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered. Why? Because they've scattered them among the nations. They have also divided up my land. Wow. God gave them that land. God promised it to Abraham. Well, shouldn't the Palestinians have a place and have a... Listen, God loves everybody, but he gave them that land. God gave it to them. They have a property deed right here. Many, many scriptures where God says, I'm giving you this land. Now, well, I just don't think that, you know, Israel should be that way. And I mean, all these other nations, they've got a right to... Well... If you look back at history just a little bit, not just in Bible history, but even, you know, this land in the early 1900s, nobody wanted it. It was uninhabitable. Nobody wanted that land. It's not like the Jews drove out these other people, you know, in 1948 to take it. Nobody wanted it. When they began to come back in the early 1900s, the early Zionists, and to settle the land, God put it in their hearts to do that. Nobody wanted that. They found there was plenty of land, and so God gave them that land. They have a right to it. It'd be like somebody coming, you know, into your house. First of all, take Iran for instance. For someone saying, "Hey, I want to kill you," and your kids. Don't you think you'd have, if they came into your home? Don't you think you'd have the right to defend yourself? Yep. Would that be loving of you to do that? Well, sure it would. You'd be loving your family, wouldn't you? Yep. Or if they came in and they said, well, we want to move in. We want this house. Well, you can't have this house. This is my house. I've got the deed here. It says it's mine. Well, we don't care what that says. Let's divide it out. We'll move into the basement. We want to stay here too. No, it's our house. It's not your. And what if your neighbors came in and said, now listen, you need to work this out with these people. You need to divide this house with them. You need to let them stay in the basement if they want the basement. Isn't that foolish? That's what Israel's being asked to do, basically. Well, let's come up with a two-state solution. Let's come up with a two-ownership solution for this home. No, it's my house. You're not, you're not moving in. Amen. So God, and this is the way that God looks at it as well, because he says, I have a bone to pick with the nations that have been dividing up my land, that have been pushing for the land to be divided. Verse 12, he says, let the nations be wakened and come to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Notice that. All the surrounding nations that are around Israel. Well, they're all Muslim nations, aren't they, that surround Israel. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. Now, the first harvest that God desires to reap in any nation is a harvest of souls. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all be saved. And he gives people an opportunity to be saved and to repent. That's why we're hearing about an incredible harvest taking place in the Muslim world. Doesn't get reported on Fox News or CNN or you know, anything that you read about in secular media, but it's happening. We get reports and we hear about it that Muslims are having dreams and visions and then as well as the gospel going in there, and there's a harvest. That's the first harvest. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. The first harvest is a harvest of souls. God always puts in the harvest of souls, first. He does that first. He also, another place that he's done that is in the former Soviet Union. Now, we know that Russia, according to the scripture in Ezekiel, that the passage we referred to earlier, Ezekiel 38, Russia is going to be leading, and it looks like the way they're acting now, they're getting ready to do that. They're going to be leading a coalition that attacks Israel one day. They're positioning themselves right now for that. Well, but look what has happened in Russia since the fall of communism. There's been a great sickle, a harvest sickle go in, and there's been millions of people saved. Amen. That's the way that God always does. He loves everybody. Amen. But those nations that stubbornly persist and say, we're going to destroy Israel, God says, all right, eventually, you're not touching my people. He who touches you, God says, touches the apple of his eye. And so he says, let the nations be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full, the vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Verse 14, look at this. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. I believe March the 3rd, 2015, is a day of decision for our nation, a day of decision for our leaders. Where our representatives, where our members of Congress will have an opportunity that day to decide and to choose, am I on the Lord's side? Will I stand with Israel? Or am I not on the Lord's side? Do I not support Israel? I believe many of them will stand. I believe we'll see many of our leaders, many of our congressmen stand with Israel. I believe we're going to see that. But notice who is not standing with Israel on that day, and mark that day and mark that time, mark those people and see who's on the Lord's side, who's not on the Lord's side. All right. He says, multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. What is the decision? Well, you know, Billy Graham's ministry calls their, does anybody get Decision Magazine? We do. That's the name of their ministry's monthly magazine. It's called Decision. And we use, evangelists have used this scripture to preach a soul-winning message, and it's certainly appropriate to do that. You know, my friend, dear friends, are you in the valley of decision today? You need to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus, and it's certainly right to preach it from that perspective. But the decision he's talking about here is, where do you stand concerning Israel? Will you bless them, or do you want to divide their land? Are you about blessing them or cursing them? Are you about standing with them or standing against them? Amen. Verse 15, the sun and the moon will grow dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. Verse 16, the Lord also will roar from Zion. Think about that. And utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake, but the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Praise God. Put the next slide up there, Mike. Hallelujah. Happy Purim. I think it's, to me, I'm human and I could miss it. Part of this may be speculation on my part. And I got really nervous when they said that the meeting might be canceled, you know, that he might not actually speak. And so I guess there's still that possibility. So, but I believe it's going to happen. Amen. And I sense anyway that God is in it. But whether that's correct or not, we do know that in the last days, God has a plan for the nation of Israel. And we do know that the nations that bless Israel, God will bless. The peoples that bless Israel, God will bless. The nations and the peoples that curse Israel, God says, I will curse them. And so we want to be on the blessing side. Amen. We want to stand with Israel. We want to support Israel. Amen. And thank God that we have the opportunity to do that. Thank God our nation, I believe, is being given an opportunity to do that as well. So be praying. Be praying for our nation. Be praying for our leaders that they would stand with Israel during this important time. Amen? Amen? In fact, why don't we do that right now? Why don't you stand with me? Let's just take a moment and let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Heavenly Father. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come before you right now. And Father, we thank you. Lord, you told us in your word that when we see these events unfolding, when we see these things happening with the nation of Israel and with the other nations, you said, Jesus, you said, watch the fig tree. You said, behold the fig tree and all the trees. And we know you were speaking prophetically there, the fig tree symbolic of the nation of Israel and all the trees symbolic of the prophetic nations in Scripture that we see coming into alignment right now. Lord, you said that when we see these things happening, we know that it's near, even at the door, the time of your return. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can lift up our heads, that we can rejoice because our redemption draws near. Father, we do pray for our nation in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that our nation would not be a nation that you have to pronounce a curse upon. But we pray, Father God, that our nation, as we have for generations, Lord, that we would in our day, in this generation, that our nation would stand hand in hand with the Jewish people and with the nation of Israel, the nation that you've ordained, the nation that you've established, the nation that you've planted. Father, I pray that we would stand with them in this hour, that we would stand with them in this day. Father, we pray for our president. We pray he would have a change of heart. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that you would move upon his heart and that he in his heart would repent and that he would stand with Israel and he would embrace your plan in the name of Jesus. Father, we pray for our congressmen, for our senators, for our representatives. We pray, Father God, as Prime Minister Netanyahu makes this speech. And Father, we pray that nothing would hinder it. We pray that nothing would stop it. We pray that he would not be discouraged from coming, that he would not be prevented or hindered from coming. We thank you, Lord. We believe that you've ordained this. We believe that you have set this up, Father God. And we believe that it's going to happen. And so, Father, we thank you that as he speaks before Congress, that you move on the hearts of our leaders, that you move on the hearts of our congressmen and our congresswomen. And that they would stand up and say, we are on the Lord's side. That they would stand up and say, we stand with Israel. We support Israel. And we stand with God's people. And we stand with God's plan. Father, we pray that that would take place in the name of Jesus. Lord, we believe it's a decision time for our nation. A decision time for the leaders of our nation. And we pray they would see it as such. And we pray, Father God, that they would make the right decision. Father, that our nation might be blessed, that our nation might fulfill its divine purpose. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for that. We thank you, Father. And Father, we just pray, Lord, that you would use us, Lord, in these last days, that we would be solid and sure and secure in your truth, Father God, that we would proclaim it clearly and faithfully and boldly in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your plan, for your purpose being fulfilled. In Jesus' name, we thank you and we praise you for it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father God.